Hi friends, welcome to the Bible Project Daily Podcast. Great to have you with me here today as we join together working through the whole Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I've entitled today's question, What Do I Get Out of This? And the passage we're covering is Luke 18, verses 28 to 34. Now, in most situations of life, one of the common questions people naturally ponder is, am I going to get anything out of this situation? Sometimes that question isn't necessarily explicitly voiced, but rather internally we contemplate it. We ask, is this really going to be worthwhile? Nevertheless, I think it's fair to say that that's a natural inquiry when approaching most things, and it's almost universally felt. Whether it's heading to work and feeling, am I getting a fair crack of the whip in terms of my salary or any expected pay rise, or perhaps attending an event. Sometimes we specifically attend an event because we believe we'll get some sort of personal gain out of it. That gain may not necessarily be measured financially, but we certainly go there with the thought in mind of gaining something on it. So at one level, that sort of thinking might sound a little bit selfish, but even the 12 apostles raised a very similar queries regarding what was the purpose and what would they get out of this idea of following Jesus, being disciples. So I think if they asked it, it's not unreasonable for us to ask the same question. If we genuinely commit our lives to following Jesus, then what, if any, are the benefits of doing that? And that's what I'd like to talk about in today's episode. So welcome to the Bible Project Daily Podcast, and we'll drop straight back into the text where we left off last time. Okay, today's passage begins in verse 28 and goes through to verse 34 of Luke chapter 18. It says this, Peter said to him, We have left all we have to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus said to them, No one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, We are going up to Jerusalem. Everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day he will rise again. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Okay, that's the passage. We're going to break it down, and it begins with this statement of Jesus' response in verse 28. Peter's remark, of course, seems simple at first glance. He simply says, We have left all we have to follow you. However, to truly grasp the significance, we need to consider the context in which it sits and note that this passage, the backdrop to it and Peter's statement is crucial. Do you remember, we looked at it yesterday, Jesus has just concluded this conversation with a wealthy young man that they've witnessed. They've seen this man come to him and seek guidance on attaining eternal life, and Jesus challenged him to sell all his possessions and follow him. And that young man we saw walked away disheartened. So it's against this backdrop of what's just occurred that Peter is in fact speaking up. Peter's points becomes clear when we compare Luke's account with Matthew's. It throws some insights for it. Peter's statement appears fairly straightforward in here, but in Matthew it's presented a little bit firmer and more in the form of a question when he says, What then will there be for us? So he's essentially asking, he's saying, we've given up everything to follow you. What in effect do we get out of this? What do we get in return? But Jesus responds not with a criticism, but with an assurance in verse 29, promising blessings, abundant blessings, both in this life and in the age to come, for anyone who forsakes worldly attachments for the sake of following him in the kingdom. Peter's declaration of leaving everything behind aligns with Jesus' promise of reward for those who make such types of sacrifices for the kingdom's sake. This is a reminder for all disciples of the, and in their case, of course, they had literally done this. They'd literally abandoned, left behind homes, families, maybe even businesses, all the home comforts to follow Jesus as he journeyed through the land. Now, there's been some absolutely extraordinary examples in church history that illustrate for us the impact this passage has had on people in the past. In the 3rd century, there was a man called Anthony who hailed from a very wealthy family. And after his parents died, he inherited, well, a huge amount of wealth in those days. However, at the age of 20, Anthony encountered this story of the rich young ruler in the Bible, and it so deeply resonated with him, he felt compelled to emulate the young ruler's act of forsaking everything to follow him. Inspired by the encounter he witnessed between Jesus and the rich young man, Anthony, in fact, sold all his possessions and distributed everything he had to the poor. And he actually said farewell to his friends and his remaining family, and he embarked on a solitary journey seeking spiritual enlightenment. Initially, he secluded himself in his own home, and then on the byways and highways. But as his devotion grew, so his detachment from worldly affairs also grew. And by the age of 35, Anthony had retreated to what originally had been, some believe, an abandoned Roman fort, where he lived alone there in complete isolation for over 2 decades. He subsisted on occasional bits of food thrown over the fort walls, but shunned all human contact. Despite this might seem eccentric actions, and despite his initial solitude, Anthony's reputation began to grow throughout Asia Minor as a devout man, and he began to attract, ironically, followers who used to come to him and seek his guidance. Reluctantly, Anthony then emerged from seclusion around 305 AD to make a decision to, for a period of time, to mentor these followers of his, disciples, if you like, in a way of leaving a spiritually disciplined life like him. So over the course of a couple of years, he provided instructions and he organized groups of people into what we would today call monks. But eventually he again, having done that, having established that aesthetic path, if you like, he withdrew once more to lead a solitary life. Now, throughout his own personal long aesthetic existence, Anthony always remained focused to a life of personal spiritual devotion. Although his followers in the outside world multiplied and sought his wisdom from time to time, it's important to know that he himself did not form any form of communal monastery, and it's not what he taught. Instead, they initially emulated Anthony's solitary lifestyle, living in isolation as what were then sort of proto-monks. Inspired by the story of the rich young ruler, Anthony's radical decision to renounce all worldly comforts and embrace solitude laid the groundwork for what later would evolve into the monastic movement. Some consider that a good thing, others not so much so. But his profound commitment to this teaching of Jesus, particularly on the call to forsake all for the kingdom, earned him the title in history as the father of monasticism. And that for sure has left an indelible mark on Christian spirituality. Another guy from church history who took a similar path is someone named Peter Waldo. Peter Waldo was a wealthy young man based in France who, upon encountering this biblical passage, again literally sold all his possessions. He provided for his family first and then distributed the balance to the poor. This radical act of devotion led to what was called the Waldensian movement, which endured persecution by the Catholic Church for hundreds of years but still continues to exist to this day. Well, these are examples of how some people were motivated and demonstrate how some individuals took Jesus's teaching on us very literally and decided to make significant sacrifices in their lives to do what in effect the rich young ruler did not do. However, those influences, for good or for ill, I do need to add the caveat that it's essential to understand that that isn't what Jesus is asking anyone, or in fact, he's not asking everyone, and he's perhaps not even asking anyone to do that in a literal sense, unless that love and commitment to wealth and greed is a problem in your life. Rather, the underlying message here, the real message, of course, it was a parable because the guy wasn't named in the story of the rich young ruler. The underlying message, the metaphor behind it, it's about actually prioritizing Jesus above all things in your life, prioritizing God and his plan for your life above all things, particularly earthly things. Now, when you see the words of Jesus here, you see it's more and more putting it into the context of hyperbole and metaphor, because he seems to be demanding a complete prioritization of loyalty to him over and above everything else. And he even used familial ties as a way of illustrating the importance of this. But in essence, what Jesus is really doing here, he's simply calling for us to place him as the ultimate authority in one's life and putting it ahead of material possessions and even family relationships. Failing to do so, he says, will impede our spiritual growth and will lead to misplaced priorities in other areas of our life. Now, the most common incorrect focus for many is one of becoming overly consumed with acquiring wealth or material comforts. So it was a problem in his day, and boy, is it a problem in our day, in the sense that that is probably one of the key things that in people's life becomes a block and detracts them from having a relationship with God. Now, not everyone clearly is called to sell everything and live in poverty. That is, I believe, for a very select, rare few. The overarching principle that Jesus is teaching here is he's simply saying that he and the love of God must be the foremost priority in one's life. But it's important to note the essence here isn't about physically abandoning people and leaving them. It's about prioritizing Jesus above all else, which actually, when you know that the blessings that bring to you and the way in which it puts a hedge around the family, then in fact the reality of it will mean a blessed life and a blessed family life, if that's what you've been called into in this life by God. Okay, so far we've been exploring then what it truly means to follow him, what Jesus says. Following Peter's inquiry, remember when he said, okay, if we're going to do this, we're going to make all these sacrifices, what are we going to get out of it? And in response, we see Jesus in verse 30 assure them that those who give up these worldly priorities to follow him will in fact receive what are described as abundant blessings, both in this life and the life to come. The value of what will be given up will be eclipsed by the blessings received. That's the commitment here. This will, of course, encompass not only material blessings, but also, like I said, in our human relationships. We're not abandoning people. We're giving a priority to God, and human relationships will be blessed because of it. And Jesus then says, ultimately, he emphasizes the necessity of doing this is because we will receive the abundant blessing of gaining eternal life with him. So let's now take from what he meant when he said, but we were going to receive blessings in this present age. Is it just, you know, giving money out to get money back again, as some preach, and to get more back again? I think not. I think what Jesus does immediately in this verse, do you notice, he discloses to the 12 disciples things and events that will unfold as they progress towards Jerusalem. So this isn't just forewarning, this is a revelation, this is a prophecy of future events that they would not have known otherwise. Jesus is providing his disciples in this present day with insight into what lies ahead, demonstrating, I believe, one of the key benefits of following him is in fact the privilege of receiving divine revelation from God. In essence, Jesus' disclosure here illustrates what I believe is the main aspect for believers, the blessings they receive in this present time, and that is spiritual insight, divine foreknowledge, foresight into God's unfolding plan, not only in your life, but in the world. It's a tangible manifestation in this day of the blessings conferred upon those who'd make the decision to choose to follow Jesus, making the priority in their life. And for me, that showcases the ultimate richness of the spiritual reward in addition to any material blessings that we might receive. I want to suggest that one of the benefits of following Christ, he tells us here, is you get to know things that no one else knows. You get to have gifts of the Spirit, spiritual insight. He even gives us revelations into what and how the Word of God will work out when applied in the world. And that's only available to those who follow in. In fact, in John chapter 15, verse 15, it tells us that upon making Jesus Lord of our life, he says, "No longer do I call you servants, for servants do not know what the master is doing, but I now call you friends, for all things that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you." Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? So we understand that the blessing means we go from being not just simply a servant, but we become a friend of the master. And that's a crucial addition. Servants merely execute tasks. They're instructed by the master in the moment, whereas, yes, we are servants of God, but it tells us we're more than that. We're now friends in the sense that we're privy to the master's inner thoughts and plans and his plans for our life, and I would say life in general. Likewise, by following the Lord, we gain the privilege of friendship. We gain the privilege of receiving insight into his plans and purposes that wouldn't be accessible to us otherwise. And this friendship is characterized here and witnessed here by the sharing of his most innermost thoughts, a deeper level of intimacy, a deeper level of revelation of God and his plans. So one of the primary benefits we receive by following the Lord is a friendship that grants us divine access to the divine will and knowledge and understanding of God and what he wants to do in our lives.
Hi, this is Ashley T. Lee Podcast. Join me to hear the Bible read line by line and clearly explained. Listen to the Word of God in your car or home or work while it transforms your mind daily. Romans 12:2 says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect." Knowing the Bible can give you peace and joy in this hectic world. Listen weekly to Ashley T. Lee Podcast on all podcast sites.
But even that, wonderful though it is just a foretaste of greater things to come. Now, in this passage, we see, actually, as an aside, the disciples struggle to comprehend, to understand what Jesus is teaching at this time. And that's because it clashed with their expectations. There's still a point in where they think Jesus has come as a Messiah to kick out the Romans, to establish the millennial kingdom with him in charge and them sort of in important roles. But Jesus here, he points them to the scriptures as the key to understanding these things, urging them that if they don't get it now, that the seed is planted in their mind, that they will be able to approach God's word later on and that he will open up their minds and hearts. That's the promise of the revelation that he's just given. So the fact of the matter is that following Jesus offers us as believers a myriad of benefits. Beyond mere intellectual insight, it encompasses spiritual revelation, insight into understanding and applying and experiencing things like love, joy, peace, even self-control over the things we're struggling with, attributes that will enrich our life and the life of our families way above any increase in material possessions. And additionally, as followers of Jesus, if we make him the priority, we actually become part of his family, and our family by nature are brought more within the orbit of God himself, renewing us to have a deeper spiritual connection, one that even surpasses our closest human relationships. And then ultimately, the promise of eternal life in the age to come is the thing that is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. To grasp the true significance of this promise, we must first know Christ intimately, as emphasized in John chapter 6, verse 36, where he underscores the centrality of our relationship with him and experiencing the fullness of Christ is found in eternal life. In essence, following Jesus not only grants us divine insights and spiritual riches, but also offers us the ultimate assurance of a future filled with the eternal blessing of being in his presence. As it says in John, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. See what it says there? He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. It's a present possession. Having life is one thing, having abundant life is another thing, but having it now in the present possession is what we've got. Jesus says in John chapter 10, speaking himself, says, I have come that I might give you life and that you might have it more abundantly. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, we see this concept elaborated where it says, beginning at verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add faith to goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. So there's layer upon layer there, isn't there? Do you see the progression? It's about, the blessings are all about progression and spiritual growth, blessing upon blessing. Let me just continue in verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, so if you're a disciple, a true disciple, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Do you notice what it says here? If you don't do these things, it means you will be unfruitful in your life. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, he says, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So you need to abound in these qualities. Verse 10 reinforces it. Therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your calling and election sure. This doesn't mean it's in doubt. It means it's confirmed. And verse 11 sums it up. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is confirmed. When you grow spiritually, when you follow Christ, you have an abundance in this life and an abundant entrance into the kingdom. But if you neglect these qualities, then you won't have such things. You won't have an abundant life. It will be barren. And all of this teaching across the New Testament aligns with the essence of what's revealed here by Jesus in Luke 18, where becoming a disciple leads to receiving eternal life and abundant blessings and rewards, both in this life and in the kingdom to come. But there's a warning that underpins all this, a warning that there's another path, that there's another way to approach this, another way of living your life where you don't make Jesus the priority. Consider Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, where it tells us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will reap also. So sowing in the flesh leads to corruption, just like sowing in the spirit yields to an abundant, everlasting blessed life. Sowing in the flesh leads to corruption. So this implies that to attain spiritual abundance, one must be active in the kingdom, active as a disciple of the Son of God. So the rewards of following the Lord, they're outlined for us here in this passage and in passages like 2 Peter, which I led to you. All of these things, all of this obedience, all of this following, all of this choosing to make Jesus a priority, they all add things to your spiritual life. But they come out of the fact that you're growing, serving, and involved, if you like, in the life of being a disciple. In essence, those who trust the Lord and follow the Lord by actively doing stuff are blessed in this life and receive greater benefits in the next. Now, doing stuff can mean we all are at different stages in life. For some, it will simply mean praying. For some, it will simply mean encouraging. For others, it will mean actually going out there and doing stuff in the world. However, the two crucial points to note in over all this is, firstly, becoming a disciple solely, strategically, as a way to try and gain something is misguided. Sadly, that's what some people preach in certain sections of the church today. True discipleship does not come for doing it from a sense of what am I going to get out of this, even though you are going to get good things out of it. True discipleship stems and comes out of a love for the Lord and the genuine rewards that follow on from that heartfelt commitment. And secondly, it's underpinned by the principle of investment. Just as you sow, so shall you reap. Following the Lord is a wise investment that yields abundant blessings in this life. Ultimately, reaping what you sow, as defined here, underscores the wisdom of simply aligning one's life with the teaching and the path of the Lord and the natural blessings that come out of choosing that direction. There is a story about John Wesley, the famous Methodist reformer from 17th century here in the UK, who decided at one point to go to America, to Georgia, in fact, in the United States. He decided he felt he was being called to go there as a missionary, actually to the indigenous people there, the Native Americans. Someone confronted him, questioning him and saying, "Why would you leave behind this comfortable life, the good provisions that you have, the respect you have to face the challenge of struggling to provide the most basic of winter meals and what he called attempting to convert the savages in a far off land?" Wesley's response was profound. He replied and said, "Sir, if the Bible is not true, I'm as great a fool and a madman as you say I am. But if it is true, then surely I am of sober mind, for Jesus said, 'Many more will be given in the present and in the world to come, everlasting for those who follow him.'" Here's the essence of it, friends. If the Bible isn't true, then at the end of the day, any effort, any money, any time, any talent invested in this is a waste of time. It's just foolishness. But if, friends, the Bible is true, if you believe what it says is true, you believe who Jesus says he is, then embracing it becomes the wisest decision you can ever make. And friends, we're given free will, the choice of yours. Will you be a believer and just sit in a warm pew or a warm chair somewhere? Or will you step out and invite others to join you on that journey? Will you wholeheartedly go all out for the Lord? Or will you settle for merely being a passenger? I would suggest that this passage tells us that Jesus says the first choice is the wise one. Thanks for being with me here today. Okay, that's great. I'll leave it there. Can I remind you that you can subscribe to this podcast wherever you get your podcasts from, and you'll never miss another single episode. If you'd reach out and connect, the best place to do that is on Patreon. I'm trying to build a community there where we can talk to each other and support each other in a respectful way. Social media, YouTube comments aren't able to do that. You can subscribe and follow me on Patreon without making any financial contribution. It is a place where people can support me financially, but you don't have to make that decision in order to become a follower and connect to the community. So have a look at Patreon over there, and because that's a place I also, for those people who are involved in this ministry, do post quite a lot of bonus episodes and bonus material, stuff that doesn't fit and sit within the Bible Project and its very clear remit to bring the Word of God and the study of the Word of God into the orbit of as many people as possible for free. Just out of interest, if you are interested, I have started a new sort of weekly or bi-weekly podcast on the history of the Christian church. My way of telling it is through the lives of individual Christian believers who were called and inspired by God to carry the narrative of the truth of the gospel down through the history of the church. If you're interested in that, take a look over there. There's a link in the episode notes. So with that all said, I'll say bye for now, and I'll see you back here again tomorrow or whenever it works for you and suits you on the Bible Project Daily Podcast. Bye-bye for now.